Once again, okay, just a minute here. Okay, we're still okay? Okay. Well, once again, it's a delight to be with you once again. All the good folks there in Mississippi, Union Church, and others in various parts of the country that are participating as well. Certainly enjoyed the singing and appreciate Brother Sonny's prayer greatly. Tonight I'd like to begin with a thought that's found in the book of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. This is a verse of scripture that's quoted frequently by our ministers and fits so many different subjects. But here a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ is given to us probably 700 to 800 years before it actually took place. And Isaiah the prophet said, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And his name, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Five wonderful names or titles, if you want to put it that way, that could only refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. No other man could possibly be described here. But the third name of the five is what I'd like to begin with tonight, where it says he's the Almighty God. Revelation 19:6 uses a word one time in the Bible where it says the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, simply meaning that God has all power, and we see that exemplified throughout the scriptures. We find it stated in many different places. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples when he gave them the second gospel commission in Matthew chapter 28, he said, all power is given unto me both in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'll go with you always, even to the end of the world. When the Lord gave that commission to those apostles, the first commission that he had given now had been broadened, you might say. It was restricted to the Jewish people, but there's not going to be any restrictions here. And so the Lord, before giving the commission, tells them that he's got all power in heaven and all power in earth. He is the Almighty God. He is the Mighty God. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, and verse 3, the Lord says to Jeremiah, call upon me, and I will show thee great and mighty things. And when he says, I'll show you great and mighty things, these must be things beyond the ordinary. When God shows us things of this nature, it's supernatural things. It's things that only God himself could possibly perform. And these were the things that he was willing to show Jeremiah. But he says to Jeremiah, call upon me and I'll show you these great things and also these mighty things. God's able to do great things because he's a great God. He's able to do mighty things because he indeed is a mighty God. In the book of Isaiah 63 and verse 1, begins saying, who is this that cometh up from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, traveling in the greatness of his strength, glorious in his apparel, mighty to save? The Lord came with all the power necessary to save his people from their sins. And oftentimes in the New Testament in particular, we find various verses of scripture that teach us just that, but it has the word might in it. Now, when we use that word might, oftentimes in just daily conversation, it means something different. If sometimes somebody tells me that they might see me at church Sunday, I'm pretty sure I won't. It shows there's doubt. It shows maybe they will, maybe they won't, but most time it's just a nice way of telling me they don't plan to be there. You know, somebody might say, well, are you going to town today? And you might say, well, I might go to town. I might not go to town. It shows probability, possibility, et cetera. Maybe the tone of your voice lends, a little weight one way or the other. But we use that word so often in everyday conversation. I'm afraid sometimes the Lord's people read some of the things that God has done for us that has the word might in the scripture. They fail to recognize just what this word might hear. When it refers to God's will, God's good pleasure, God's counsel, God's purpose, they missed the point that's in there. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. He thus saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, his name over there in Isaiah 9:6 is the Mighty God. But here he says he is the Almighty in the present, in the past, in the future. There's never been a time that he was not. And so the things associated with God that he says he's going to do is going to be accomplished. But oftentimes that word might, once again, is used there. For example, when the scriptures teach us that many things that were prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ were being accomplished, it would read like this, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now read that, such as Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. You know, the angel had come to Joseph and said, "Fear not to take unto Mary to be thy wife, for that which conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And these things came to pass as it was written, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When I read the word might there, I certainly don't have the feeling or the impression that there was any possibility whatsoever that that scripture was not going to be fulfilled. Every prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, which there are hundreds in the Old Testament, were all completely fulfilled to a jot and to a tittle. Every T was crossed, every I was dotted. But that word might is used repeatedly concerning that. 10 times in the Gospel of Matthew, it says that the scripture might be fulfilled. That does not mean there was even the slightest possibility that the scripture would not be fulfilled. When the word might is used concerning God's will, God's purpose, God's good pleasure, it, I think, embraces his omnipotence. It embraces him being the mighty God, the mighty God that might bring us to God. For example, in 1 Peter 3:18, says the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Here he is the just one who suffered in the place of the unjust for the purpose of bringing us to God. It says that he might bring us to God. Does that indicate any possibility whatsoever that he's not going to bring us to God? Of course not. We know he's going to bring us to God. We know he cannot fail. I've said oftentimes that we can determine what the scripture says that Jesus came to do. We can certainly determine what Jesus did. Because Isaiah 42:1 says, "He shall not fail, neither shall he become discouraged." If he shall not fail, then whatever he came to do, obviously he got it done. He got the job done. And so there's various scriptures that teach us that in addition to Matthew chapter 1 in verse 21. The Apostle Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That's why he came. He came to save sinners. He came to save his people from their sins. If he cannot fail, then he must have saved his people from their sins. He must have saved the sinners that he came to save. So when we'll see that word might, it never indicates there was any possibility that what's under consideration was not going to be accomplished, that what was under consideration was not going to come to pass. Well, take a look at Romans 8, verse 29. "Well, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Would that indicate that he might not be the firstborn among many brethren? Of course not. He is the firstborn among many brethren. That word firstborn there means rank, dignity. He was the firstborn among many brethren. He has many brethren. He's the firstborn among them. So no way would the word might indicate that he's not going to be the firstborn or is the firstborn among many brethren. The word might does not indicate that he's not going to bring us to God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul said that he offered himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. But notice Paul thought the world he lived in was a present evil world, and it hadn't changed. I believe that today. I believe we still live in a present evil world. But according to Paul, we've been delivered from that present evil world. He said he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Would that indicate in any way whatsoever that he might not deliver us from this present evil world? When that word might is used in these verses, I think it has reference to God's power that he exercised in doing the things that's stated here, based upon his purpose and his good pleasure and his will. But the point is, the way we use it in everyday language, I'm afraid sometimes people read that and they may not understand the impact of it. They may not understand just how powerful that verse really is, thinking that the word might be used kind of like we use in everyday conversation. But thankfully, when it refers to God, it's never used in that way. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much as the children partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same, that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." I believe the devil's been destroyed. From the standpoint of the confrontation between Jesus and Satan, just like Genesis 3:15 prophesied so many hundreds of years prior to that time, several thousand years prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent, but the seed of the serpent would bruise the heels of the seed of the woman. Yes, the Lord was afflicted. Yes, the Lord was bruised. Yes, the devil was an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, an opponent. But the Lord said the seed of the woman was going to bruise the head, the vulnerable part of the body. I believe as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, again, he likewise took part of the same. He might destroy him. He might destroy him. That does not indicate that there's a possibility he's not destroyed. That he might destroy him. He had the power of death. That is the devil. I'm very thankful that verse is in there. That brings great satisfaction to me to know that the devil has been destroyed from the standpoint of what the writer has under consideration here. I know he's still active, and I know he gives me problems, and I know he gives you problems, and he gives the Lord's people problems all the time. He's very active in this world in which we're living. But I can assure you, from a legal perspective, I can assure you what was accomplished on Calvary, he has been destroyed. And I can assure you we've been delivered from this present evil world. I can assure you, and 1 John 4:9 says, "And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, that he gave his only begotten son to die for us, that he might bring us to God." Again, that "might" does not indicate in any way whatsoever that it's possible that he's not going to bring us to God. He's going to bring us to God. His love was manifested in the very fact that God gave his only begotten son. You know, that word "begotten" is a very important word also in passing here in the Word of God. It's a word that the modern translations are leaving out, especially ESV. You know, it leaves out the word "begotten." That word "begotten" means unique, one of a kind. And the Apostle John used it a number of times, but the ESV version just totally leaves it out. But to me, that tells me how Jesus Christ is the Son of God, different than how I'm a son of God and how we're all sons of God. 1 John 3:1, "What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." We are sons of God based upon unconditional election. We're sons of God based upon the foreknowledge of God and God foreknowing his people and electing them and predestinating them unto the adoption of children before time ever began. But Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He's unique. He's one of a kind. And when that's totally left out, that distinction is not made. And so the Lord Jesus Christ indeed was the begotten Son of God that God gave us, a manifestation of his love that he gave him for us, that he might bring us to God. We're told he might deliver us from this present evil world. That word "might" does not indicate that's not going to happen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul admonishes husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. He said that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. Notice the word "might" is used here. The Lord's bride has been sanctified. She was sanctified in covenant before time began. She was sanctified on the cross, and I believe she's being sanctified on a regular basis when the Lord borns his people of the Spirit of God. And then he says that he might present it himself, a glorious bride, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, or any such thing. Certainly do not believe there's the slightest possibility that's not going to happen. Do not believe. It's not going to happen. The Lord is not going to present his bride to him, a glorious bride, without spot and without wrinkle. That's going to take place. That's going to happen. That word might is simply indicating the power that's necessary to bring it to pass. Indicates the wisdom, the power, the actions, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that was accomplished on Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago. He came and he did mighty works and mighty deeds. You know, the ninth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, I find where the Lord cast out an unclean spirit from the son of a man who brought him to the Lord. He took him to the disciples and they were unsuccessful, but he brings him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ rebukes the unclean spirit and drives the unclean spirit out of the man. And when he did that, said those that were there and saw that happen, they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. They just saw something that man could not do. They just saw something that was supernatural. They just saw something that was incredible. They just saw something that they didn't see on a daily basis. They saw the mighty power of God exercised when that unclean spirit was driven out of the man. And all Jesus had to do was just rebuke it. That's all he had to do. It was like the wind of the storm when the ship was at sea. Those disciples in that ship, Jesus was asleep. The storm came up. The storm began to rage. The waves were beating into the ship. The wind was boisterous. It's a great storm. And the disciples cried out to the Lord in fear. And it woke the Lord up. The wind didn't wake him up. The waves didn't wake him up. The storm in general didn't wake him up. But the disciples cried. Their prayers is what woke him up. And the Lord Jesus Christ just simply spoke. He said, "Peace, be still." Gave a command. And the sea immediately subsided. The waves subsided. The sea became calm. In fact, the Bible says there was a great calm. And I believe the calmness was in relation to the greatness of the storm. There was a great storm, and then there was a great calm because a great God, a great Savior, the mighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke, and peace took place. All of a sudden, it went from a boisterous storm, a raging storm, to no storm at all. He just calmed the sea. He spoke, the winds quit blowing, the waves quit beating into the ship. They were amazed at the mighty power of God. Paul asked this question in Ephesians 1:19. He says, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead?" He speaks about the mighty power of God here. The power on the inside of you and inside of me that enables me to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It enables me to believe in the eternal God of Scripture. It enables me to believe that he has exercised an everlasting love upon his children from before the time ever began. That belief in my heart is based upon the same power that the Lord Jesus Christ exercised when he self-resurrected himself from the tomb. What is exceeding greatness is power to us who believe, according to the work of his mighty power. We're talking about something man cannot do, but God has enabled us to see it, to witness it in times past. You know, in Genesis 17:1, we find where the Lord speaks to Abraham. And it says, "The Lord appeared unto Abraham as the Lord God Almighty." And that's just before God is promising in detail the conception of Sarah, that she's going to conceive and bring forth a son in her old age. In order to bring forth that promise, he had to do something out of the ordinary, something supernatural. He was the Almighty God who exercised his almighty power as the mighty God that he is. And it came to pass just like God said. It said God appeared to him as the Almighty God. When God appeared unto Abraham from time to time, it was always in a way that fit right in with his experiences. You remember when Abraham went out and rescued Lot, and the king of Sodom had come and desired that he might be rewarded or whatever, and we find Abraham wouldn't even take a thread to a shoe latch of anything for the fear that somebody might say they'd been made rich within his own self. Others have made him rich, and he wouldn't do that. And then we find the next chapter starts right off with saying the Lord God Almighty appeared unto him The Lord God Almighty appeared to him as his shield and his exceeding great reward. As his shield, he protected him in battle. As his reward, he had something greater in God than all the silver and gold that he could recover in those battles. So he appeared to him as his shield and his exceeding great reward. He appeared unto Abraham as the Almighty God when he made the promise that he was going to have a son in his old age when he and Sarah were old and well stricken in years. It was impossible according to nature to have a child. But yet God said they're going to have one. It came to pass just like God said, because he is the Almighty God. And when we read that word might in the Bible again concerning the promises of God, what God has done for us, and we can look forward to, we can look forward to that with surety and certainty, and certainly not with doubt. We use that word might in a very loose way here in everyday conversation. I was speaking a little bit on this the other day, and it was a brother after church, and he says, I want to go with you on one of your preaching trips sometime. I said, I'd love to have you go. He said, well, I might just do that. Well, that means he might not. That means, you know, he might be with me one day, maybe he will, maybe he won't. But when the word might is used in connection with God, it is sure, it is certain. There's no question about it. It does not ever create a doubt, but to the opposite, because he is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. He is the almighty God. He has all power in heaven and earth. He's the omnipotent God that ruleth and reigneth. We have a lot of these promises in God's word. If we take a look at Titus chapter 2, verse 14, well, begin verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeareth unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath redeemed us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That verse does not mean there's a possibility we hadn't been redeemed. That verse declares we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed from all iniquity. The surety of our redemption is embraced in that verse. There can be no question. There can be no doubt. It's based upon his might as the mighty God. He came as a mighty God. He did mighty things, mighty deeds. He displayed it time and time again. You look in Romans chapter 9. You'll find where Paul refers to how God dealing with Pharaoh. And he said he dealt with Pharaoh as he hardened his heart, that his name might be declared throughout all the earth, and that his power might be known. You don't think Pharaoh became aware and acquainted with God's power? With those 10 plagues that God exercised on Pharaoh and the Egyptian, his power was made known to Pharaoh. That word might indicated his power that was exercised, and his name might be declared throughout all the earth. Surely we would should have the desire to proclaim the name of God in such a wonderful and mighty way, every opportunity we have, that people might know and understand, at least we believe and we embrace the great truth that Jesus Christ is the Almighty God, that he's the mighty God, that he can show great and mighty things as he did to Jeremiah. He can show them today because he's no less the mighty God today than he was 2,000 years ago. I believe we'd see greater things and more mighty things if we kept that in mind when we pray. You know, Elijah was that way. In the book of James, chapter 5, says Elias, that verse 14, it says, Elias is a man subject to like passion as we are, yet he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. Why didn't it rain for 3 years and 6 months? Because the might of God was exercised. The power of God was exercised. I don't think there was any question, any doubt whatsoever. And he prayed that God was going to shut up the heaven. He was going to shut up by his power. And it didn't rain for 3 years, 6 months. It wasn't 3 years, 5 months, 3 years, 7 months. It was 3 years and 6 months to the day. He's the mighty God. He's the almighty God. I love it again there in Revelation 1:18. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and thus saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Lord God Almighty. That's repeated in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8 by the four beasts. The four beasts felt the same way. The four beasts declared the same truth, that he was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, and the Lord God Almighty. That word might, when it's used in reference to God's will, God's work, God's good pleasure, God's purpose, God's counsel, it embraces the power necessary to bring all these things to pass. Tonight, I just, in closing, I just say to you that you indeed have been redeemed from all iniquity. That word might assures it. I can assure you that God, when he gave his only begotten son to die for you, he might bring you to God. It shows the surety of that. And being a member of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, the day will come when the Lord will present the bride to himself, a glorious church, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, or any such thing. That word might assures that that's going to be the truth. It gives you the surety of it, the certainty of it. There cannot be any failure. There cannot be any question, any doubt whatsoever. Anything that is declared in the scriptures concerning it, just like all the scriptures that were fulfilled. In Luke chapter 24, the Lord had been walking with two on the road to Emmaus, and then later on he appears to the other disciples. And he tells verse 46, he began to speak to them from the Old Testament scriptures, declaring that all things must be fulfilled. They must be fulfilled concerning him out of Moses and the law and the prophets and the Psalms. Since they must be fulfilled, they were fulfilled. And just like every time it speaks about it in the New Testament, the Gospels, it said the scripture must be fulfilled. It's based upon the might of God, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. It's based upon the might of God, the power of God, the omnipotence of God. So we read that word might, never, ever let the thought creep into your mind that there could be any possibility whatsoever of it not coming to pass. When I hear somebody tell me that they might see me at church on Sunday, there's a lot of doubt creeps into my mind. Basically, again, as I said earlier, I think they're just really let me down easy. And just not saying I'm not going to be there. Well, I might see you Sunday. I don't look for them. And generally speaking, I'm right. I'm sure there have been people praying for the services tonight. I certainly did. And I thank you very much for the prayers personally. And I want to thank the good Lord, God Almighty, for being with us and blessing us this evening. I've enjoyed this effort in trying to speak to you. And I certainly appreciate your prayers prior to the service, and I appreciate your prayers on a regular basis. Thank you so very much.